Good morning. Happy New Year. Let's try that again. Happy New Year. Yeah, man. Great to be back in the house with everybody. So grateful that you're here. And I find it to be very fitting that on the same weekend we are launching a new series on our mission, which is the Great Commission, that we're joined by our good friends from Education Fellowship Initiative, also known as EFI. A lot of you guys know Matt Warren, who was a pastor on our staff for many, many years. Yeah, did a great job leading our community and world engagement ministries. And then about 15 months ago, stepped away, took a massive step of faith, left our staff, and started EFI. And the purpose of Education Fellowship Initiative is to train pastors in third world countries all over the world. They're doing Bible, theology, spiritual leadership, with a primary goal of seeing more churches planted amongst unreached people groups, which we are all about here at Crosspoint City Church. Gets me fired up. And so we knew that when Matt stepped out to do this, we wanted to be a part, and we wanted to play a significant part. So as part of our All to Him discipleship journey, we made some commitments to Matt, some financial commitments, commitments to send teachers who could help train pastors. And so today we're going to do the money part, all right? I'm really excited to present one of three checks, and so there are more to come, but one of three checks for $50,000 to invest in the work that they're doing all over the world. And Matt, before I keep going, I'll let you say something, man. I know you want to say something.
Yeah, well, thanks, everybody. This is great. No, but seriously, we are enormously thankful for your partnership. You guys have been partnering with us for like a year now,
yeah,
a little over a year, and it's already given us the opportunity at this point to invest in a little over 100 pastors.
Amazing.
In Liberia, who all now feel much more confident leading their churches, preaching, yeah, teaching God's word, and yeah, importantly, identifying the next generation of pastors.
Yeah.
In Liberia. So thank you very much. It's not surprising. This church is so missional.
Yeah, we try to be.
Yeah. Well,
and let me just piggyback and say to you, yes, thank you, all of you who helped to fund the mission of Crosspoint City Church, to all of you who have made All to Him commitments. The only reason we get to do this stuff is because of your generosity. And how unbelievable is it to know that by putting your yes on the table, investing money into God's mission, that you are literally touching lives all over the world. I mean, these are people you're going to meet in eternity one day who made an impact here on earth, met Jesus here on earth because of your willingness to say yes. And so I pray that you take joy in that. But we're not just giving Matt money today. We're also giving Matt a person. And yeah, this is a little bittersweet. It's like yay and boo all at the same time. But this is one of those moments where I have to remember our commitment to be a sending church. And sometimes what that means is that we send our best, and we are about to send one of our best. This is Mallory Champney, who I know a lot of you know. Yeah. And Mallory came onto Matt's team here at Crosspoint years ago, and for several years now has been leading our world engagement ministry and has done an unbelievable job just helping to see ministry through all over the world, supporting our missionaries that serve abroad. And yeah, Mallory came to us, I don't know, a few months ago, and she said, hey, I think the Lord's doing something, and I think I'm supposed to take a step of faith and go work with Matt. And so Mallory's about to have a baby. Congratulations on that. And she's going to take her maternity leave. And when she gets done with that, she's not coming back to work at Crosspoint. She's going to go work at EFI, and she's going to help with church partnerships and pastoral care. So Mallory, I'll just let you speak to your church family.
Yes. Thank you. The Lord has been extremely kind to me to allow me to be a part of this staff team for the past 4.5 years and to allow me to do what I've been able to do. But I've shared with these guys, and I truly mean this, and I know that this is what the Lord has called me to, so this is me giving my all to Him, and that if I don't do this, I'd be holding back, so I've got to go and do it.
Yeah.
But I'm extremely excited for it, so thank you guys
very much. Well, Mallory, let me say on our behalf, thank you for years of faithful service here at Crosspoint. We're better because of you. We really mean that. And we're so grateful for you. Amen. And so we're going to pray over her. That's the first time in 3 times I've gotten a little choked up, Mallory. But we're going to pray over her, and we're going to pray over the ministry of EFI. And one other thing, Matt and Mallory are going to be out at the Next Steps area before you leave today. Here's what's crazy. She's got to raise money to do this job. And so it's not like Matt's taking that money and giving it to her to fund her salary. She's got to raise money to do her job as a missionary on Matt's team. Some of you may want to be a part of that. Some of you need to be a part of that. And so after the gathering's over, go talk with her and figure out how you can be a part of what God is calling her to do in this next season of life. But if you will you stretch a hand out in Mallory's direction? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this woman. I thank you for Aaron, her family, this new baby that's about to enter the world. Just pray health and pray for a safe delivery. But God, I just thank you for her faith, God. I know that this decision comes at a crazy time, a very inconvenient time, but I do thank you, as she said, that she's a woman who's put her yes on the table before you, who has said yes in faith no matter what it means. And God, I just thank you for leading her to take this step. And Lord, I pray that you would provide for her, that you would provide for their family. Just pour out blessings and provision in abundance. And God, we pray that you would use her in ways that we cannot ask or imagine today. And we pray the same over EFI, that because of the work that they're doing, more churches would be planted, more people would hear the gospel, more people would enter the kingdom. And God, just thank you for letting us be a small part of that. So Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, can we honor them one more time as they go? Thank you, my brother. All right. Glad to be back in the house. Hope you had a great Christmas and New Year. Anybody else do flu for Christmas? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, we had flu and COVID in my house over Christmas. And the little girl who had COVID handled it much better than her daddy who had the flu. So bear with me, man. I'm still getting there. But anyway, grateful to be back. If you have a Bible, grab it. Head to Matthew 28 with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 28. It was just a month ago that we officially launched our two-year All to Him discipleship journey. And over the next 2 years, we want every single person in our church to ask one big question. Am I giving my all to the one who gave his all for me? Or are there areas of my life that still aren't fully surrendered? And to help you better answer that question, what we're going to do along the way are several preaching series that we're theming All to Him series. And today we're kicking off the first one of those. It's called The Relentless Pursuit. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to unpack in great detail what is known as the Great Commission from Matthew 28. All of this happened just a short time after the resurrection of Jesus. He died, he got up from the dead, and then he gathered his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And before ascending into heaven, he says this to them in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, if you've been around Crosspoint for any length of time, you know this. If you're new to Crosspoint, you need to know this. That is our mission as a church. Okay, we say it a little bit differently for the sake of simplicity, that we exist to relentlessly pursue those far from God to help them know and follow Jesus. But our mission here at Crosspoint City Church is the Great Commission, because we are deeply convinced that these are the marching orders for the church today. That this is the one thing that Christ has left us in the world to do, which means you and I can do a lot of good things, but if those good things aren't driving toward this one thing, we're doing nothing of eternal significance. Which brings me to the reason for the series. I mean, if you've been around for the All to Him stuff that we've been rolling out for months now, you know this, but over the next 2 years, we are setting out to do some very, very serious work together. I mean, we're getting ready to fight for the lives of unborn babies. We're about to foster a bunch of kids and support foster care families. We're upping our game in regards to men's discipleship. We're getting the gospel to unreached people groups all over the world, planting new churches. We're about to open the Compassion Center, praise God. We're starting new Cross Point City Church locations, including a location in a prison. And I don't want there to be any question in anyone's mind as to why we're doing that work, because it's so much bigger than, oh, we want to be nice people. Or, oh, we feel sorry for people and we just want to help some people. No, the reason we're doing the work is because we want to be Great Commission people. Like, we want to take very, very seriously this thing that Jesus has called us to do in the world. We, in other words, want to be people who pursue those far from God, meet them where they are with the hope that they need, introduce them to the one who can change their lives forever, and then we want to come alongside them and teach them what it means to truly follow him. And so over the next 6 weeks, as part of this series, we're going to learn how to do that in very, very practical ways. But today, we're going to lay the foundation for the whole series, and we're going to talk about the authority of Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you my goal before we get into it, all right? My goal is to send you out the doors today ready to charge hell with water pistols. That's what we're going after. So if we can pull that off, we will have accomplished something in our time together. Again, we are talking here about the authority of Jesus. Now, I know in our culture, there's a lot of skepticism surrounding people in positions of authority, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I think it's only gotten worse since the pandemic. How crazy is it to think that it's been almost 4 years since COVID broke out? And 4 years ago, when COVID broke out, everything was instantly politicized. You had people that were picking sides, and then they were pressuring all of us to pick sides. And then there were experts on both sides that claimed to have all the answers. You know, it's like, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Take the vaccine, don't take the vaccine. We need to lock down, we don't need to lock down. And all of these so-called experts, do you remember what they told us? Hey, if you'll just listen to us, we'll lead you in the way you should go. And if you'll follow us, things will change and we'll solve all the problems at hand. And it was almost comical to sit back and watch expert after expert after expert be wrong. And it wasn't just like a couple of them, it was a lot of them on both sides of the argument, just wrong, wrong, wrong again. And do you know that the experts in many cases still prove to be wrong today? Okay, has anybody seen this new trend going around on TikTok called mouth taping? Has anybody seen? Okay, do yourself a favor, have some fun this afternoon, Google mouth taping, all right? I just saw it for the first time this past week, but mouth taping is this. Do you know that you're supposed to now tape your mouth shut before you go to sleep at night? Yeah, but you can't use your own tape like the tape you got laying around at the house. You got to buy special tape for this. And there are experts who have come along and said, look, mouth taping is the greatest thing for sleep in the history of the world, okay? You tape your mouth shut before you go to bed, it's going to cure snoring and sleep apnea and the whole deal. But then there are experts on the other side going, please don't do that. Please, it's not going to change your life. It could end your life if you tape your mouth shut before you sleep at night. But here's the point I'm making, because this is the world we live in. It's so hard to know who to believe, isn't it? And it's so hard to know who to follow. We all know somebody needs to be in charge. The question is, who is it? Who needs to be in charge? Well, here's Jesus in Matthew 28 saying to us, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You can believe me and you can follow me because I possess all authority in both heaven and on earth. And we need to make sense of that because that is a big, bold statement, right? To make sense of it, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible to something known as the creation mandate. And I try to talk about this regularly because it matters so much to the whole story of the Bible. And I want you to be really familiar with it. It's found in Genesis 1. So God speaks the heavens and the earth into being. And he takes creation and he starts to fill it with order and beauty and life. And then on day 6, he creates mankind, our first two parents, Adam and Eve. And after creating them in his image, which, by the way, is your purpose, okay? Do you know that being created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, is what sets human beings apart from every other created being? That you and I are in the world to image God. If you've ever wondered, why am I here? That's why you're here. God created you to put his glory and his kingdom on display in his world. That is your purpose. But after creating Adam and Eve, he gave them a mandate. He said, hey, I want you to exercise dominion over creation. What that means, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth up with more image bearers. And he also said, I want you to subdue the earth. So take all of the natural resources that I've given you and continue bringing order to what I've made. And so the mandate was that human beings would rule and reign over creation on God's behalf. That they would work for his glory to bring all things under his control. And Adam and Eve did okay with that for 2 whole chapters of the Bible, right? And then in chapter 3, they crash and burn miserably. Satan, the tempter, comes along in the form of a serpent. And he influences these people to do the very thing, the one thing that God told them not to do. And he did it in such a strategic way by causing them to question the character of God and the care of God and the word of God. And these people sadly give in. They decided in this moment, instead of ruling for God, we'll just rule in place of God. Instead of submitting to his authority, we will be the authority. And that act of sin and rebellion resulted in Adam and Eve forfeiting their God-given authority. They basically handed it over to the enemy. In essence, what they said to him is, hey, we don't want to be in charge, you can be in charge. We don't want to exercise dominion, you can exercise dominion. And as a result, all of creation came under a curse. It's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Now, God goes on after this sinful act to make a series of promises. He told Eve, because of what you've done, women will now have pain in childbirth. Hooray for you, ladies. You can talk to Eve about that in eternity one day. All right, that's on her, okay? He came to Adam. He's like, because of what you've done, the ground is now cursed. And so work was always part of God's plan for humanity. But after sin entered the world, work got stressful. Any of you dudes stressed at work right now? Okay, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Sin makes work harder. He also told Adam and Eve, you're going to have problems in marriage now. Because what's going to happen as a result of sin is that men are going to be passive leaders. They're not going to do what God's called them to do. And the woman's going to step up and want to lead in the man's place. And that's going to create conflict between husband and wife. Can I just say, out of love for you, if you're struggling in your marriage right now, it's bigger than, oh, we just can't get along. No, there's something deeply spiritual going on underneath all of that. You put two sinners in the same house and expect them to get along. Things are bound to go bad at times. And it all goes back to Genesis 3. But the greatest consequence of the curse was this: death. God says to Adam, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. And can I just say, when you reject the authority of God and submit to the authority of the enemy, this is what always happens. When you say to your enemy, Satan, you can exercise dominion, you can be in charge. When you open the door of your life to him in any way, things break, things fracture, things die, life stops working in the way it's meant to work. But praise God, this is why Jesus came, amen? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became the God-man, and he did it to take this authority back. That Jesus entered human history to reclaim what Adam and Eve surrendered in the garden. And we see the promise of this in Genesis 3:15. This is called the Missio Dei. It's also known as the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first mention of the gospel in the whole Bible, on page 3. And God announces it to Satan himself, which I love. He's like, all right, man, let me tell you what's going to happen. God says, there's going to be a woman, and she's going to have a seed, a child. And that seed is going to come into the world, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And this is exactly what happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the crucifixion, Satan wounded Jesus. He bruised his heel. At the resurrection of Jesus, he crushed the enemy's head. And so God's promise was to send someone into the world who had the needed authority to defeat the enemy and undo the curse of sin. And it's what Jesus did by his death and resurrection. At his baptism, Jesus authorized him as this missional agent. And then Jesus died and rose again to accomplish the work that he was sent to accomplish. But before ascending back to heaven, he gathered his disciples together on this mountain in Galilee. Strategic location, by the way. Because mountains in the Bible are places that are often associated with divine sovereignty and majesty. And these are places where God would speak to his people. And so he gathers them there. And before giving them their mission, he makes the announcement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I need you to catch what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, well, some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He doesn't say, I have authority in heaven, but I don't have it here on earth just yet. He doesn't even speak of this as a future claim. All authority will be given to me one day. No, here's what Jesus is saying. In both realms where authority can be possessed, I possess it all right now. And the word for authority that he uses in the Greek, it's significant. It's exousia. And J.I. Packer gives a really helpful definition. He says, this is rightful, actual, and unimpeded power to act or to possess, control, use, or dispose of something or somebody. So let me translate that for you, okay? Here's what Jesus is saying when he made this announcement. In both heaven and on earth, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, and nothing and no one can stand in my way. Now, my friends, hear me. That's really good news for us. Really good news for us, and it's really good news for the world. And to understand why it's good news, there are some things we need to know about his authority. So let me give these to you, okay? Number one, Jesus is the authority on all things. Jesus is the authority on all things. And to say it another way, Jesus is the expert on all things that are most important in life. And I'll make sense of that, okay? If you go again back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, you learn very, very quickly that God designed all of life to work in a very specific way. And so this is very contrary to what our culture preaches and promotes, right? Like, oh, life's a free-for-all. You just kind of like do what you want and figure it out. And I just want you to know that is not what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. God did not create the heavens and the earth and then say to humanity, go live your truth and follow your heart and do you and whatever makes you happy. But instead, God created humanity and said, here's how life is supposed to work. And if you do it this way, my way of life will lead to human flourishing. But the problem is sin wrecked all that. Like, do you know, as people who have descended from Adam, we have inherited his sin nature? Like, we're born into the world in a sinful state. And I tell you all the time, if you doubt that, just have some kids, and those little heathen sinners will convince you very quickly, all right? Just come out of the womb as experts, don't they? But we all enter the world in this sinful state, and because of that, we all have disordered desires. And these are the desires of life that exist in us all, that oppose God, that attempt to draw us away from God. Can I just say, not every desire that's in you is a good desire? I need you to just lean in and hear this, because the world wants you to think that every desire that is in you is a good desire, and it's gonna lead to joy and flourishing, and that is not the truth. The truth is you're jacked and you are broken and there are disordered desires in you. And if you give into those desires, it does not lead to joy and flourishing. It leads to pain and despair and destruction. Well, here's what you gotta know. Jesus, as the expert on life, came to lead us out of that. He came to model for us how life is meant to work. He came to teach us how life is meant to work. He came to realign us with God's design for life so that we could flourish. If you want to see what I'm talking about, do some homework this week. Read Matthew chapters 5-7. This is the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about all sorts of things. He talks about godly character. He talks marriage, human sexuality, anger. He talks prayer, judging people, all sorts of stuff. But then he gets to the end of this amazing sermon, and he makes a very, very bold statement. He says to his listeners, if you listen to my teachings, you're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the wind blew and the house stood because it was founded upon the rock. But then he says, on the other hand, if you don't listen to my teachings, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. And the point Jesus was making was simply this: I am the expert on life. I am the authority on all the things that matter most in life. And if you want to live a life that stands, that doesn't crumble, that doesn't fall apart when the world's coming at you and things get tough, listen to me. On the other hand, he's going, if you want your life to fall apart, don't listen to me. If you want to live a life that does not matter, that counts for nothing of eternal significance, reject my words, reject my teachings. And here's what's so crazy. In verse 29 of Matthew 7, the crowds who were listening recognized that Jesus taught as one who had authority. Can I just point out, this is the difference between Jesus and guys like me? When I get up here and teach, I am teaching from authority. Jesus taught with authority. Like, my words have no authority of their own, okay? Which is why I hope you didn't come to church today to hear from Pastor James. I hope you came to hear from the living God, amen? I'm just trying, I can't help you, okay? Like, I know some of you really think, well, if I can just talk to James, he can help me and he can fix me. I can't, because my words possess no authority. The authority is found here in the Word of God. This is why we don't do cute sermonettes with Pastor James every weekend, but we just open the Word of God and preach the Word of God, because this is what changes lives. Jesus is God. And when Jesus was here as the God-man, he spoke the very words of God, which means his words carried authority. And here's why that matters so much. Listen, over the course of your life, you're gonna have so many different people telling you how to think and how to live and what to believe. And I think it's truer now today than it's ever been, because we have all this technology and the news media and social media, and it's just like constant noise and chirping in our ears all the time, isn't it? It's parents and politicians and celebrities and athletes and teachers and professors and strangers and whatever. Just, hey, here's how you need to think and here's how you need to live. And it's great when those people sound like Jesus. That's helpful, isn't it? When they're saying the same things as Jesus. Like, there are people in your life you need to listen to. They're godly people who will give you godly advice, and that's helpful. The Bible has a lot to say about listening to wise counsel, but it becomes very problematic when all those people who are telling you how to think and how to live don't sound like Jesus. And can I just say, I think you know this, but let me say it anyway. When those people don't sound like Jesus, they're wrong. When the people in your life are telling you something different than what Jesus told you, they're wrong. So if you ever sit back and you're like, huh, that sounds different than what Jesus said, wonder who's wrong, they're wrong. When you don't sound like Jesus, you're wrong. I'm just telling you that because I love you. He's always right, and he always gives the right answers, and he always points his people in the way they should go because Jesus is the authority on all things. Everybody with me? All right, let me give you point number two. It gets better, okay? Number two, Jesus has authority over all things. Jesus has authority over all things. So in other words, he is not only the expert on life, but Jesus is sovereign over the very things that threaten to rob you of life. Like Jesus has power and control over those things that attempt to prevent you from experiencing the life that God has for you. And we see several glimpses of this throughout the Gospels. I'm going to give you seven examples, okay? They all start with the letter D because I'm a preacher. That's what we do. We alliterate to help you remember it, okay? And so let me give these to you. Number one, Jesus has authority over disobedience. Jesus has authority over disobedience. Another word we could use is sin, because this is what sin is. It is when you disobey God. Sin is when you ignore God and the world that he made. But praise God, Jesus has the needed authority to forgive people of that. And he also has the needed authority to call people away from that. We see an example of it in Matthew chapter 9. There's also another version of this in Mark chapter 2, and I love some of the details that Mark includes, but this group of friends bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. This guy has spent his life on a mat, he cannot walk, and these guys think if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus can do something to help him. And so they arrive at the house where Jesus is teaching, and they can't get in the door because so many people are there. And so they decide, well, we'll just cut a hole in the roof of somebody else's house, by the way, like, you imagine that's your house, and all of a sudden people are chopping your roof up, and man, they're up there chopping the roof up, and they get the hole big enough, and they lower their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. And I love what Mark says. When Jesus saw their faith, okay, not the faith of the guy on the mat, but the faith of the friends, that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed guy, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious people in the room lost their minds. Because that's what religious people always do when Jesus shows up and starts forgiving people. They just lose their minds, you know? And so they're losing their minds. Whoa, 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 whoa. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I know. And then he asks the question, well, what's easier, for me to tell this guy that his sins are forgiven or for me to tell him to get up and walk? And then he says, so that all of you know that I, the Son of Man, have authority on earth to forgive sins. He looks at this brother and he's like, hey, man, just get up and walk. And he does. This paralyzed guy takes his mat up and he walks out the front door in view of all of these people, which leads me to point number two, that Jesus has authority over disability and disease. That Jesus has authority over disability and disease. I love Matthew 9. After he heals this guy, the Bible says that the crowd who witnessed it were both afraid and they glorified God. So it was one of those moments where they're like, that was awesome, and we're terrified. Because they recognized that he possessed an authority that other people did not possess. That God the Father had given Jesus the Son the authority to put broken bodies back together. And you see it so clearly throughout the Gospels that Jesus healed bodies that were disabled, caused lame people to walk again, blind people to see again. He caused the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. He healed people with deformed limbs. But it didn't stop there. He also healed bodies that were diseased. One of my favorite stories in all the Gospels, it comes from Mark chapter 5. Jesus is on his way to heal a little girl, to raise her from the dead. This ruler named Jairus, he's a ruler in the synagogue, came to Jesus. He's like, you got to do something. And by the time Jesus got there, she had died. And so he's on his way to see her. And as he's traveling, this great crowd forms around him. And in the crowd was a woman who had suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. She'd spent all of her money trying to get well, had seen all these different doctors who could do nothing for her, but then she heard about Jesus. And she's like, if I can just get to Jesus, I think he can do something. And so I just imagine the scene. This crowd is pressing in around him, and here's this desperate woman in the crowd. And in her mind, she's just thinking, all I need is to touch his clothes. I don't need to talk to him. I don't need to touch flesh. If I can just touch his clothes, he'll make me well. And so she's just trying to push through with all of her might. And at just the right time, she swipes. And I think maybe she just got a piece of the prayer tassel hanging off his robe. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped because the power went out of him. And he asks the question, who touched my clothes? And his disciples are like, bro, everybody's touching your clothes. What are you talking about? And he's like, no, 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 this was different. And then he turns around and he looks down and here's the woman. On the ground, on her knees, at the feet of Jesus. And he looks at this woman, he sees her, and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, you are healed. This is our Lord and King, that he possesses the authority to put broken bodies back together. Let me keep going. Number three, Jesus has authority over the devil. Let's go, man. Yeah, that got one amen, man. That deserved like applause and amen from the whole room, right? He has authority over the devil, and we see it so clearly in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is where we see the temptation of Jesus, that after his baptism and before the launch of his public ministry, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And I just want to speak to the timing of this quickly, if I can, because I think it applies. I have noticed, and maybe you have too, that in most cases, temptation comes at us the strongest in moments like this. Either when you're about to take a significant step of faith, or you've just taken a significant step of faith. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like some of you have experienced this as part of All to Him. A little over a month ago, significant step of faith. Jesus, I'm in. I want to be a part of the work. And ever since then, the devil's been trying to kill you, right? Or some of you are like, yeah, man, we're about to take a significant step of faith. We want to do some things we've never done for the glory of God, for the sake of his kingdom. And the devil, it's like he's trying to kill you. Why does he do that? Well, because he knows if you go all in with Jesus, you are now a threat to his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and he wants to put a stop to that. In Matthew 4, he was trying to put a stop to the work of Jesus because he knew if I can tempt him and he falls like Adam and Eve fail, well, I can stop the work that God sent him into the world to do. Praise God, it didn't work. Right? Jesus, I mean, the devil tempted him very much in the same way he tempted Adam and Eve, but Jesus did what Adam and Eve failed to do. And by the Spirit of God and using the Word of God, he proved his authority over the enemy. I love to think about it, that in the wilderness, Jesus just handled the devil. The devil kept coming at him, and Jesus kept spitting the Word of God at him, and he handled him over and over again to the point where the devil just couldn't take it anymore, and eventually he fled. He ran from Jesus. Can I just say this, and this is good news. I think somebody needs this. Do you know that the devil is a loser? He's a loser. And as the people of God, we are up against a defeated enemy. It's not that Satan will one day be defeated in the future. He has already been defeated in the past at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which doesn't mean that he's not still powerful and can't wreak havoc and chaos in your life. It simply means that he has no authority over you any longer. And the only authority he has in your life is the authority that you give him because you belong to the one who has authority over the devil. And if you will do what Jesus did in the wilderness, and you will stand strong by the Spirit of God, and you will claim and use the Word of God, the devil will flee from you according to James 4:7 because Jesus has authority over our enemy. Amen? Doesn't stop there. He also has authority over the demonic. So it's not just Satan, it's all his little demonic minions who are in the world to do his business. Jesus has authority over the demonic. There are so many examples that we could look at from the Gospels of him exorcising demons from demon-possessed people, but I just pulled two, and the reason I love these is because Jesus confronts demon-possessed people in these moments in Luke 4 and in Mark 5, and these demons who are possessing these people acknowledge Jesus in fear. They're like, hey man, what are you doing here? Holy One of the Most High, Son of the Most High, Son of God. I mean, they're confessing his identity. And they're like, hey, are you here to destroy us? Are you here to torment us? I love Mark 5, especially because the demons that were possessing this man, there were more than one, they asked Jesus for permission to enter a herd of pigs. He's there to cast them out, and they're like, hey, we don't want to leave the city. And so Jesus, will you please cast us into the herd of pigs? And this is the story where we learn that demon-possessed pigs cannot swim. Because about 2,000 pigs rush off a cliff into the sea and they all drown. And here is the simple point. Even demonic forces must bow to the command of Jesus. He possesses all authority. I'll give you a few more. He has authority over dictators. Jesus has authority over dictators. That is good news as we head into another election year. Amen? Yeah. Come on, man. But we saw this a few weeks ago, John 19, where Jesus is on trial before this Roman governor named Pilate. And Pilate is questioning Jesus, and he is not answering. And Pilate gets very, very frustrated, and he says to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" And that's when Jesus speaks up, and he's like, "Nah, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "The only reason you have any authority over me is because it's been given to you from above," which is a great reminder that God is in charge of who's in charge. That God is in charge of who is in charge. And because Jesus is God, listen to this, he has authority over every king, every president, every politician, every emperor, every dictator. These people in positions of power would have no power if it weren't for him. And praise God, in the end, King Jesus will override them all. I'll give you two more. He has authority over death. This is such good news that he has authority over death. We see it in places like Matthew 9 and John 11 where he raises people back to life. Jairus' daughter, one of his really good friends, Lazarus. But I think the clearest example is his own death and resurrection. In John 10, 18, Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And then he goes on to say, "I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." And my friends, this is the gospel. Do you know that Jesus did not have to die? He was perfect and sinless in every way, but Jesus chose to die. That he willingly laid his life down to save a bunch of sinners like you and me. That Jesus Christ put on human flesh when you and I were dead in our sins and enemies of God to go in our place and to die as our substitute so that we could be forgiven and accepted by God once again by his own authority. He laid his life down, and then 3 days later, by his own authority, he took his life up again. And when Jesus did that, he demonstrated his authority over our greatest enemy, which is death. Come on, you do know you cannot save yourself from death, right? Eat as clean as you want, work out as much as you want, do all the training you want. It doesn't matter, right? It's coming for you one day. Only Jesus can save you from it ultimately. And I don't even just mean physical death. I also mean spiritual death. Eternal separation from God, which leads me to point number 7, that Jesus has authority over destiny. That Jesus has authority over destiny. In John 5, 27, Jesus says that God the Father has given him the authority to execute judgment. We also read in John 17, 2, that the Father has given Jesus the authority to give eternal life to all who belong to him. And we need to feel the weight of that today. Like, I need you to just let this sit on you, okay? That you, there's coming a day when you as an individual will stand face to face with King Jesus and you will answer for how you spent the one life that he gave you. Like, man, it's on you in that moment. And there's no undoing what has been done. There's no going back. There are no second chances. There's coming a day when you will stand face to face with the Lord of both heaven and earth and answer for how you spent the one life that he gave you. And in that moment, based on what you did with him in this life, Jesus will decide what to do with you in the next life. If you received him, he will receive you. He will welcome you into his kingdom as a loved son or daughter of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come inherit all that I've prepared for you. But if you rejected him in this life, Jesus will reject you. You won't be welcomed in, you will be cast out. You won't be welcomed in, you will be turned away, and you will spend all of eternity separated from the God who created you. And I know that's not a side of Jesus that often gets promoted or talked about much. Jesus is judge. You know, in our culture, we like to think about Jesus as meek, mild Jesus, always like petting a lamb, you know, self-help guru Jesus who's always doing yoga and drinking smoothies. And I heard from a pastor this week, I read something from a guy named Kevin DeYoung, and he's like, in our culture, a lot of people like to visualize Jesus as Bono in a bathrobe. And that's a weird picture, but I guess it gets the point across, you know? But the truth is this, Jesus Christ is the judge of both the living and the dead, and the authority to determine our destinies rests in his hands. Jesus, listen, Jesus possesses all authority in both heaven and on earth. Now, let me circle back and tell you why that's good news. Why is it good news for us in the world that Jesus possesses this kind of authority? I'll give you two quick answers. Number one, what it means first is that he can put an end to the brokenness of your life. That Jesus can put an end to the brokenness of your life. Here's the truth. Some of you are very, very broken right now. And for some of you, it's why you're here. It's why you're in church the very first weekend of the new year. because you're desperate and you're searching and you've just kind of thought, okay, well, maybe God can do something with this mess, and so maybe I'll go try that church out that somebody told me about, or I drop by, and so you're in the room. I'm so glad that you're here, and can I just tell you what you're thinking and hoping for is true? God can put an end to it all. That he can bind up those broken places in you. He can restore you. He can heal you. He can redeem you. He can change the very things that you want to see changed in your life. He can do that. Here's the problem thus far. There's never been a moment in your life where you have bowed a knee to King Jesus. And can I tell you the solution for you today? You don't make Jesus Lord. He's Lord whether you like it or not, all right? And so this is not a matter of you making him Lord. It's a matter of you acknowledging him as Lord and then surrendering your life to him in faith. And if you will do that, I'm telling you, Jesus will start the process of putting an end to all the brokenness of your life. I ain't promising that he's going to magically remove all the problems or that life ain't going to be painful and hard along the way. But what I am telling you is this, is that Jesus will show up in authority and he will begin to transform you. That Jesus will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He will give you a new heart and new desires. He will put you back in right relationship with God. He will do something in you to provide a joy and purpose you've never known. And Jesus Christ will begin to lead you in the way you should go so that your life can flourish. If you need that today, give your life to him. If you need that today, bow a knee to King Jesus and let him start that work in you. That's number one. Number two, he will put an end to the brokenness of our world. Why is it good news that he is in authority? Because what it means is that he will put an end to the brokenness of our world. I want you to think with me of what we know to be true about Jesus right now from the Word of God, okay? Daniel 7, that at his ascension, Jesus went to the right hand of God the Father, and he received dominion. Another word we could use is authority, but he received dominion and glory and a kingdom that will never end, that all nations and languages and people should serve him. 1 Peter 3:22, that right now in present time, Jesus is seated on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning over all things. All angels and authorities and rulers are in submission to him. Colossians 2:15, that at the cross of Jesus Christ, he disarmed every spiritual ruler and authority, and he shamed them publicly by triumphing over them in his death. We know from Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus Christ has already destroyed the one who held the power of death. That is the devil, so that people like you and me don't have to live in fear of death any longer. Matthew 12:29, that Jesus has already bound the strong man who is Satan. And right now, from his throne in heaven, he is plundering Satan's possessions here on earth by saving sinners like you and me out of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And then Matthew 16:18, Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is what he's doing right now in present time. So, in other words, let me say it like this, the mission of Jesus will not be stopped. It can be stopped. And I'm gonna get real practical. Sin ain't gonna stop it. Sickness ain't gonna stop it. Disabilities aren't gonna stop it. Satan and demons aren't gonna stop it. Worldly rulers aren't gonna stop it. Death cannot stop it. Jesus will have his way in his world because it's his. As Lord of both heaven and earth, his kingdom at some point will come in all of its fullness. Every enemy will be put under his feet, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and no one and nothing will stand in his way. Now, let me relate it back to mission, okay? This is so important. When you and I understand that this is what Jesus possessing all authority means, nothing can stand in his way, that his mission will be accomplished, it gives us courage to participate in that mission right here and right now. And I think we need that courage, don't we? Because the world's crazy, y'all. It is, man. The world's crazy. People are crazy. Man, you look out there, people are living all kinds of ways that oppose God, and it just seems like things are growing darker by the day, and things are just getting worse by the day. And so how easy is it to look out there in times and to get so discouraged, right? You look out there and you just start to wonder to yourself, what's the point in even trying? Can I tell you the point in trying? Here it is. In the end, Jesus wins. That's the point in trying, because in the end, Jesus wins. He will take his world back. The curse of sin will be undone, and King Jesus has invited us to be a part of that work while we're here, and it's why we do everything we do as Cross Point City Church. is why we exist, to relentlessly pursue those far from God to help them know and follow Jesus. And for the rest of this series, we're going to talk practically about how to do that. And so I pray you will be back for the rest of that. But let me tell you how we're going to respond today, okay? We are going to take communion. And we typically do this the first weekend of every year just to refocus our hearts on the gospel, just to recalibrate and to lean in and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And before we do this, I'll just tell you what I love about this meal, okay? Here's what this reminds us of, and just listen because I want you to hear this, okay? This meal reminds us that the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth did not lord that authority over us when we were at our worst, but he used that authority to serve us. Think about that. That the one who holds the universe in his hands, the one in whom you live and move and have your being, the one in whom all things hold together, all authority says, he decides, I'm gonna use it to serve those sinful people. I'm gonna use it to save those sinful people. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, came here to do for us what we could not do. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And Jesus came on mission to rescue us out of sin, death, and hell forever. And when we eat and drink, that is what we remember. So we always want to take this in a worthy manner. I would say to you, believer in Jesus Christ, take a few minutes before we eat and drink to just get your heart right, your mind right. Just to lean in, to pray. If you need to do business with God, confess sin, just ask him to get you ready for what we're about to do, okay? And then if you are someone in the room who doesn't know Jesus, I say this all the time. We don't ever want to leave you out of anything here at Crosspoint, but this is like one of the very few things we have to leave you out of, because this is a family meal. And the way I always say it, you can't remember someone you've never met. So if you've never met Jesus, it doesn't really make sense for you to do this with us. But here's the other option. You can bow a knee to King Jesus today and surrender your life to him in faith, and he'll start that work of binding you up, and he'll restore you back to God, and then you can come and eat and drink, and you can remember right now this moment of what Christ has started in your life. So if we can, let's just bow together. Let's prepare for this moment. As all the believers in the house are preparing, if you are that person who's here and you know today, I have to give my life to Jesus. Can't do this anymore on my own. You're the person who knows, man, I'm broken. I can't fix it. James, I need the joy and the purpose that you talked about. I want my life to flourish. And right now in this moment, like in the depths of your being, something is just telling you, I gotta believe that. That's God speaking to you right now, stirring up faith in you so that you can believe and give your life to Jesus. If you need to do that, just tell him in faith, Jesus, I want you to have my whole life. Tell him, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, and it's you. Tell him, Jesus, I believe that what you did at the cross, that it counts for me today. That you went in my place, and you died my death so that I could be forgiven and loved by God. And right now, confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so tell him, Jesus, you're Lord. You're alive, ruling and reigning over all things. And ask him, Jesus, will you be Lord over my life from this day forward? Jesus, I'm handing the reins of my life over to you. I want to follow you because I believe life is found in you. Before we leave this moment, let me just say to all of you who are making that decision for the very first time today, praise God. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life. And we want to come alongside and help you to know what to do next. And so before you leave at every location, our prayer team is going to be down front. I want to encourage you and challenge you to come down and to tell one of these men or women what just happened. All you got to say is, hey, I gave my life to Jesus today. We want to celebrate that with you. And then we have a gift, some resources that we want to give you so that you know what to do after you leave here. So make sure you tell somebody, okay? Well, for everyone who's ready, you can get out your communion cups and go ahead and get the cracker in your hand, if you will. I'm going to read some scripture for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We just hold this up. Let's thank him before we eat. Jesus, thank you for putting on flesh and coming to do for us what we could never do. We know that you lived in the brokenness of this world and that you did it perfectly. And Jesus, we know that all of your physical suffering was for us, beaten for us, mocked for us, wore a crown of thorns for us, you took nails for us. Jesus, we thank you for the demonstration of love that we see at the cross. We thank you for your body. Let's take and eat. You can open your juice cup. Paul goes on and he says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's thank him. Jesus, we acknowledge today that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We know that our life is found in your blood. And Jesus, we thank you for shedding innocent blood for guilty people like us so that we could be forgiven and loved and accepted once again. Again, Jesus, we remember you today. And we acknowledge we would be hopeless and lost without you. Thank you for what you've done. Let's take and drink. I want to invite you, if you will, every location, to stand to your feet. And we're going to close our time together with a song called Authority. And as you're standing, I want you to just listen closely, if you would, because I want to say something before we sing. You know, one thing that I love about this song, there's a line in it that one word from you can change everything. One word from you can change everything. Here's what I believe. There are some of you who have shown up to church today and you need something in your life to change. And you're desperate. You need freedom. You need something to be moved. You need something to shift. You need God to restore a relationship. There's something going on in your life that needs to change today. And I just want to say one word from King Jesus can change it all. And so I want to invite you as we sing, if you need to come pray, come pray. Like, let's do what we do every week. The front of these rooms are open if you want to come and just get on your knees and go before the one who possesses all authority and ask him to act on your behalf, to do something for you today that only he can do. And so as we sing, let's respond as the Lord leads, all right? You guys come and lead us.